Page one was hidden. It's a good thing that it's there. I panicked for a moment. You open your Bibles with me to John chapter 13, chapter 15. And we're going to be reading the first 8 verses. And while you're turning there, let me just explain that I knew that the Crugnallys were going to be here this morning and that they were going to bring us a real special word. So the message today is an introduction to where I feel God is leading me in my own life and where I feel it's a necessity of the hour. And so we'll be camped out in chapter 15 for a few weeks. I'm convinced that it's our intimacy with the Lord that really makes him known. We just heard about compassion. If we're not intimate with Jesus, I can tell you right now, I have no compassion of my own that's of much value. But it's Christ in us that has sent the Crugnallys to Kenya, that has brought us into this area of the country, into Roxbury and the surrounding towns and communities, and even to the ends of the world. So if you will open your Bibles there to chapter 15, we'll read the first 8 verses, and we're only going to touch on the first 2 as an introduction to where we're going. Father, as we open your word, I pray, Holy Spirit, that you would give us ears and to hear, more importantly, hearts to receive. Lord, I pray that we would be thirsty and hungry for your word this morning. I pray that we would have open hearts to be challenged, to be edified, to be corrected. Whatever you desire to do, Lord, I pray that you would do it by your word and by your spirit. We thank you for your word because it is the living word. And every time we open to places, Lord Jesus, where you spoke these words on earth, we are impacted in a special way. Not only did you say these to your disciples, but you speak them even 2,000 years later to your church and to your people as individuals and as a church. So I pray that you would move upon our hearts, renew our minds today, and I pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. Chapter 15, beginning at the first verse, Jesus said, I am the true vine, and my Father is the vine dresser. Every branch in me that does not bear fruit, he takes away. And every branch that bears fruit, he prunes, that it may bear more fruit. You are already clean because of the word which I have spoken to you. Abide in me, and I in you. As the branch cannot bear fruit of itself unless it abides in the vine, neither can you unless you abide in me. I am the vine. You are the branches. He who abides in me and I in him bears much fruit. For without me, you can do nothing. If anyone does not abide in me, he is cast out as a branch and is withered. And they gather them and throw them into the fire and they are burned. If you abide in me and my words abide in you, you will ask what you desire, and it shall be done for you. By this my Father is glorified, that you bear much fruit, so you will be my disciples. If you notice the title and the bulletin, sometimes titles are kind of sort of frivolous, and you just make them up and hope that it does something. Sometimes they don't come, as Cynthia knows, till the last minute, and Saturday night she still hasn't received the title to the message. But the title is The Divine Vine. It sounds redundant, doesn't it? I had a friend years ago in my past, when I wasn't walking with the Lord. I lived on the island of Nantucket for a couple of years, and there was this fellow there. It's been so long, I can't even remember his name. Isn't that terrible? But he was one of the happiest people that I was ever around. And he had these phrases about things. He would say, it's a delight. It's delicious. It's delectable. I used to think, you know, are you ready to go to Cole Porter? If you know about those kind of lyrics. But I asked him one time about a young lady that he was going out with, and he said, she's divine. And I thought about that this week, and it's one of those moments, you ever have one of those moments where you wish you could go back in time and address the fact, no, she's not divine. She's beautiful, she's lovely, she's all those things, but she's not divine. I looked it up in Webster's Dictionary this morning, and I have that here in my pocket. This is what it says about divine. Number one, I put down three. There's at least 10 of them in there, but the first three are this. Of or pertaining to a God, especially the Supreme Being, in capital letters. Number two, addressed, appropriated, or devoted to God, with a capital G, or a God. Number three, proceeding from God, capital letter, or a God. So when I get home, I'm going to cross all these other things out. There's only one God, one true God. And the word divine belongs to him. And the vine is divine. The question I ask myself, and I want us to ask ourselves this morning, why does Jesus call himself the true vine? And what I came up with is that there are many vines that are not true. There are many vines that are very attractive. I think in the Garden of Eden, there was another vine represented, which was, you can be God. Therefore, you can be your own vine, right? But there are vines that we, as human beings, we all want to belong to something. We want to be plugged into something. It can be a social club. It can be a charity organization. It can be a team, a sports team. It can be even a church. It can be organized religion, where you want to be plugged in. And some of those things are very good. They serve a purpose in a person's life. But there's only one true vine that we truly want to be plugged into, because it has eternal importance for us. Amen? So many of these other things, how many of you have belonged to a club and have moved on from that club and you've gone to another club? It's a very difficult thing, because you got to make new friends and you hope that you're accepted there. But in the one true vine, you are accepted in the beloved. And Jesus said, I am the true vine. You see, man's dilemma is that on his own, he does not seek to feed his soul. I was with a man who is tragically is a quadriplegic a few weeks ago. And in our conversation, he let me know that he was an atheist. And so he said, I'm not trying to convert you. And I know you're not trying to convert me, he said. And I said to him, I don't convert. Somebody else does, right, man? But I was prompted to ask him, well, do you believe you have a soul? He says, no. No, we just were born. We hope to have a great day, you know, great days in our life, and then we die. And he's saying these words, and I'm seeing him laying there in his bed, and he can't even lift his arms. How deeply his soul needs to know the truth of the Lord Jesus Christ, that he's the true vine. Outside of the vine, we lead lives that are led by our minds. Listen to me carefully. We lead lives that are led by our minds, that are led by our emotions, our desires. It's the flesh that drives us, the pride of life, lust of the eyes. And we miss out on God's desire for every person born on this planet, and that is to love them and be loved by them. That's God's desire. And whether it be in Kenya at the Tenwick Hospital or here in Roxbury, that's what God wants. He wants to love people, and he wants them to love him. When that happens, that's why we were worshiping him here today, right? That last song, every time I hear that hymn, it touches me, the love of God. Turn in your Bibles with me to what Paul wrote to the church at Corinth. Chapter 2, verses 9 through 16. 1 Corinthians chapter 2, beginning at the 9th verse. Everybody there? I'm not going to comment on this. This is just one of those passages that you realize how much God loves you and how much, because He loves you so much, He has so much prepared for you and for me. As it is written, verse 9, eye has not seen, nor ear heard, nor have entered into the heart of man the things which God has prepared for those who love Him. But God has revealed them to us through His Spirit. For the Spirit, with a capital S, searches all things, yes, the deep things of God. For what man knows the things of God except the Spirit of the man which is in him? Even so, no one knows the things of God except the Spirit of God. Now we have received, amen, not the Spirit of the world, but the Spirit who is from God, that we might know the things that have been freely given to us by God. These things we also speak, not in words which man's wisdom teaches, but which the Holy Spirit teaches, comparing spiritual things with spiritual. And here's the thing that we're looking at. But the natural man does not receive the things of the Spirit of God, for they are foolishness to him, nor can he know them because they are spiritually discerned. But he who is spiritual judges all things, yet he himself is rightly judged by no one. For who has known the mind of the Lord that he may instruct him? And then there's this incredible sentence, but we have the mind of Christ. I remind you, this is just an introduction. We'll talk about that more, but just hold on to that fact. When God loves you, when His Spirit enters into your spirit, when He begins to reveal His Word to you, a process begins to take place. How many of you know that you are being transformed even now in your thinking? How many of you are aware that you will keep being transformed in your mind from now until the day that you go to be with the Lord? It's a process. None of us get it like that and have the mind of Christ with everything that there is, but He reveals the hidden things, those things that He wants us to know. The last thing that the enemy of our soul wants for us throughout the history of mankind have been the many false vines. I think that's one of Satan's greatest ploys is to bring in false vines, places that you can plug into where you will be satisfied, but it's never really satisfying of the soul. It may satisfy your mind for a time. It'll satisfy your emotions. It'll satisfy the carnal element of each of us, satisfying our flesh. Today, unfortunately, many of those false vines are religions. I often say this to you, you know, we sang that song when I was a kid, give me that old time religion. It was good enough for my father, good enough for my mother, it's good enough for me. But I divorced myself from the word religion a long time ago because you ever hear somebody say to you, says, you're religious, oh, you need religion. No, I don't need religion, I need Jesus, I need the relationship. And so for me, religious has been replaced by relationship. Seemingly good fruit can come from many of these vines, but there's evil fruit that comes from so much of the religious world today, and we're seeing it even at this hour, aren't we? Without mentioning any places or names, but people are suffering for the sake of the gospel because people are plugged into vines that are not of the Lord. They're not true vines. The word vine, by the way, is an interesting word, and Jesus uses it metaphorically, speaking of himself. It means, listen to what it means. The word true means one who cannot lie, alephos, real, genuine, one who cannot lie. When Jesus said, I am the true vine, he doesn't lie. He is the true vine. He cannot lie. So many of the other vines have truths that are not truth. Jesus is speaking here to people who are part of the vineyard culture. Now, anybody here raised around grapevines? A few of you? There are a lot of grapevines in Kenya? No. No grapes in Kenya. I won't be coming there, no. I was raised on the mission field, and we had three grapevines in our house, and there was one that was probably from here to that wall and probably as wide as from where a car is sitting to this wall. It was rather large, and my younger brother and I used to play under that grapevine, and it was great because a lot of times the grapes, you know, we had so many grapes that we couldn't eat them all. We would give them away, and then they would turn to raisins on the vine. Have you ever seen that? And my brother and I loved it when that happened. It was like, oh, there's candy here. You know, we go, it reminds me of what people that have been on the vine for a long time, they get shriveled up. Not on the inside, but on the outside, right? But they're sweet. There's something about people who've been on the vine for a long time. They're like those raisins. They're just so sweet and so tender and so wonderful. But I used to watch my dad, and I don't know, he was from Southern California, but as far as I know, he was from Kentucky before that. As far as I know, he never had any experience with grapevines until we got to the Canary Islands and we had this house where we were living. But I thought about him this week as I was meditating on the vine here. And I used to watch him, and he would go down and he'd have a pair of snippers with him, and he would cut off some branches because there was no fruit on them. It's like he was able to look at that and see that it had been on there for a while and nothing had come out. And so we cut branches, and then he would go over to the ones that were bearing fruit and he would snip them and prune them. And we always had these bunches of grapes that were like just a thing of beauty. I want you to turn with me to Psalm 80, verses 8 through 10. One of the reasons, there are so many places particularly in the Old Testament where we're very aware that Israel was a vineyard culture. Even in the prophecies later on, it says one day they will all sit under their vineyard. Psalm 80, and we'll read verses 8 and 2. There's a wonderful thing about the vine here, because the vine in this case is Israel. And he says, you have brought, Asaph writes this, he says, you have brought a vine out of Egypt. You have cast out the nations and planted it. You prepared room for it and caused it to take deep root, and it filled the land. The hills were covered with its shadow and the mighty cedars with its boughs. She sent out her boughs to the sea, that's the Mediterranean Sea, and her branches to the river Euphrates. There's a beautiful picture there of who Jesus is as the vine. You know, when you look at the map of Israel right now, even from 1948 and where the territories that it had, it went from the Mediterranean to the river Euphrates, and yet now it's cut down to a small slice of land. But here's the thing about the true vine, it's spreading out. And it's spreading out not just in Israel, but it's spreading out all over the world. I was praying yesterday, and I just caught that image, and I thought about all of the places. I was thinking about the Kronalis in Kenya, and missionaries that we have in Thailand and in Spain, and so many places all over the world. The vine, the true vine, is spreading out. And that's a wonderful, wonderful thought. And it's a wonderful truth. Look at what it says in verse 2 in verse 1. It says, and my father is the vine dresser. I am the true vine, and my father is the vine dresser. The root of the word vine dresser, in the Greek is ground, earth, land, work. Ground, earth, land, work. A farmer, a husbandman who tills the earth or ground. You know, Jesus says that no one comes to me unless the Father draws him. And as I was reading the definition of, or the background of the word, I usually just think about it as the vine dresser, get that image of my Father, because those vines were already there. They've been planted many years before. In fact, the trunk of the vine was, it looked like petrified, just coming up to the trellis where the grapes spread out. But he prepares the soil, doesn't he? No one comes to me, Jesus said, unless the Father draws him. The Father who sent me draws him. And so you get that picture of the Father, the vine dresser, having tilled the ground, having gotten rid of the rocks and the hard things and made that a place where the vine is and we could be planted then in that vine as a branch. And so that's another beautiful, beautiful image. And even though we're not in a vine culture, can you lay hold of this vision? Being in that vine, bearing fruit. Fruit that is because of Jesus Christ that emanates from us. So the Father prepares the ground. Christ comes into our life. We become a branch on the vine, on the true vine. God the Father now sees you. When he sees you, he sees Jesus. He sees that sap, that going through the vine, reaching into your life and producing fruit. But I want you to notice what it says in verse 2. And this is where it gets really scary. Every branch in me that does not bear fruit, he takes away. And I remember seeing my father. One time I remember him taking out a saw because the branch was so thick that his snippers couldn't cut it, and he had to saw and cut that. And as I thought about that this week, I don't remember as a child whether I felt some pain. I want to give us a word of warning here. We are not to ever cut the branches. I believe with all my heart that God allows branches to hang on and hang on and hang on because he has the hope that they'll bear fruit. He doesn't look at a branch in the vine that's not bearing fruit and says, you're done, you're cut off. How many people have you known in your life that just attended church, never really had an intimate relationship with the Lord Jesus Christ? They were just coming as out of habit, a formality. They came, they sang the worship songs, they even might have said a prayer. And yet, they never have borne fruit in their lives. Next week I want to talk about that in some detail because we have a responsibility there, but it's never to cut the branches off. He is the vine dresser, the Father God, and he does that. I believe that everyone here in this room, I know most of you and the Krognalis and your children, I don't know the girls, but I believe that you are bearing fruit for God's kingdom, and I believe most people in this room, as far as I know, all of you are bearing fruit. Here's the thing. We can take no credit for it. How many of you are aware that your DNA has been changed? See, when I look at the vine, and we're going to come to the Lord's table in a minute, when I look at the vine, I cannot help but think of the blood of Jesus. That blood that has cleansed us from all unrighteousness, that blood that we came to the cross and we looked upon the cross and we saw that he had received the punishment that we so rightfully deserved. And now we have flowing through us from the vine, we have a new DNA. I thought of DNA. Well, what does that mean? It means that we bear fruit now. Well, what is the fruit that we bear? Love, joy, peace, name the fruits of the Spirit. long-suffering, kindness, goodness, gentleness, and the last one, self-control. You know, I have to tell you, I need to start backwards with these fruits. Start at the bottom and work my way up, you know? Self-control is something that all of us, and if you're honest with yourself, it can be something simple, like you're on a diet. Oh, well. I'll drink this milk. Oh, that cookie looks good. Tomorrow. You know, I mean, there are so many things, and then it gets even worse, though, if you have a temper and you just react to people all the time, no self-control. But the first one mentioned is love. Jesus said the world will know Jesus by the way that we love one another. That's what I heard from the Krignalis this morning, is that they're loving on those people. And that's what we need to understand, that if we're in the vine, if we're in the true vine, we will bear fruit. And the first one mentioned is love. Anybody in here have trouble loving someone? Yes, you do. I know how that works, by the way. If I can't love someone, I just go to the Lord and say, Lord, love them through me. Love them through me. And they all follow suit because, you know, how many of you are aware that when you don't love somebody, there's not a lot of joy in your heart? Huh? Those first three, by the way, love, joy, and there's not joy in your heart, there's usually no peace either, right? Because you know you're supposed to love them, and you know that you're not loving them, and so you're saddened by that. And then you enter into a turmoil. Well, I know I should, but how can I? And you get, all of a sudden, you've got a war going on inside of yourself. I'm going to set this aside. We'll deal with this next week. Just a couple of quick things here about the branches, and just to illustrate what I said about we're not to cut off the branches, that's the Father's doing. If you'll turn back let's do it in Luke. Turn back to Luke. Chapter 22. And we'll just let this lead us to the Lord's table this morning. It's always been an amazing story to me. One of my favorites, actually, in the New Testament. Well, I'm not going to read the part about Satan entering Judas, but that I will speak about that. And let's pick it up in verse 8. And Jesus sent Peter and John, chapter 22 of Luke, Jesus sent Peter and John saying, go and prepare the Passover for me that we may eat. So they said to him, where do you want us to prepare? And he said to them, behold, when you have entered the city, a man will meet you carrying a pitcher of water. Follow him into the house which he enters. Right there, isn't that an amazing thing? Jesus knew there was going to be a man carrying a pitcher of water. He knew that this was going to be the house, and he tells the disciples to do this. I don't know about you, but I would have, you know, and that's not my neighborhood, and I don't know these people. You what? He goes on, then you shall say to the master of the house, the teacher says to you, where is the guest room where I may eat the Passover with my disciples? Then he will show you a large furnished upper room, and there make ready. Amazing, isn't it? So they went and found it just as he had said to them, and they prepared the Passover. When the hour had come, he sat down and the 12 apostles with him. Then he said to them, "With fervent desire, I have desired to eat this Passover with you before I suffer. For I say to you, I will no longer eat of it until it is fulfilled in the kingdom of God." Then he took the cup and gave thanks and said, "Take this and divide it among yourselves. For I say to you, I will not drink of the fruit of the vine until the kingdom of God comes." And he took bread, gave thanks, broke it, and gave it to them, saying, "This is my body, which is given for you. Do this in remembrance of me." Likewise, he also took the cup after supper, saying, "This cup is the new covenant in my blood, which is shed for you." I just want to briefly, before we come to the table, there was a man present at this, a branch present, Judas Iscariot. He partook of the Lord's Supper. Jesus didn't even stop him from taking. He knew what he was going to do, but he didn't stop Judas from taking the cup and taking the bread. We are not to judge. That's up to Father God to do that. He's the one who, we know the story of Judas, and we know that he was a branch that obviously wasn't bearing fruit, at least fruits of righteousness, right? But I want you to turn back to John. 3 years earlier, I'm sorry, Matthew. Matthew 3. 3 years earlier, John is baptizing at the River Jordan. And there's some very critical words that we can skip over here. But I just want us to see them this morning. Matthew chapter 3. Let's start at the first verse. "In those days, John the Baptist came preaching in the wilderness of Judea, saying, 'Repent, for the kingdom of heaven is at hand.' For this is he who was spoken of by the prophet Isaiah, saying, 'The voice of one crying in the wilderness, prepare the way of the Lord, make his path straight.' Now John himself was clothed in camel's hair with a leather belt around his waist, and his food was locusts and wild honey. Then Jerusalem, all Judea, and all the region around the Jordan went out to him, and they were baptized by him in the Jordan, confessing their sins." Here's what I want to draw our attention to. "But when he saw many of the Pharisees and Sadducees coming to his baptism, he said to them, 'Brood of vipers, who warned you to flee from the wrath to come?'" Look what it says in verse 8. "Therefore, bear fruits worthy of repentance." And he goes on to tell them, "Don't think you're sons of Abraham." He's telling these religious leaders. These are people that before the eyes of those in Jerusalem, before the eyes of God's people, are supposedly branches in the vine. And yet we know that they're not. We know that they crucified the Lord Jesus. But John says to them, "Bear fruits worthy of repentance." He gave them an opportunity. And so I want us to really, as you're thinking about this and read over these verses that we're looking at in John, and really begin to ask the questions, am I abiding in the vine, the true vine? Am I abiding in it? It's not about, you know, coming to church on a Sunday, going to a prayer meeting or a Bible study. Abiding means to abide in. In other words, the word that comes to me is you're stuck there. But you're stuck in the best way you can be stuck. Having his DNA flowing through you moment by moment, even when you're asleep at night. There are some nights when I wake up and I say, "Jesus, come on now." You have nightmares, and you know that those don't come, you know, where do those come from? I really want us to think about that as we come to the Lord's table. And before we do that, I want to read a hymn that we do not sing very often in the church, and we should sing it. It's called There is a Fountain. There is a fountain filled with blood, drawn from Emmanuel's veins, and sinners plunged beneath that flood lose all their guilty stains. Lose all their guilty stains. Lose all their guilty stains. And sinners plunged neath that flood lose all their guilty stains. You get it? The dying thief rejoiced to see that fountain in his day. And there may I, though vile as he, wash all my sins away. Wash all my sins away. Wash all my sins away. And there I, though vile as he, wash all my sins away. Dear dying lamb, thy precious blood shall never lose its power till all the ransomed church of God be saved to sin no more. Be saved, hallelujah, to sin no more. Be saved to sin no more till all the ransomed church of God be saved to sin no more. Ever since by faith I saw the stream thy flowing wounds supply, redeeming love has been my theme and shall be till I die. And shall be till I die. And shall be till I die. Redeeming love has been my theme and shall be till I die. Father God, we thank you this morning for the gift of the true vine, the Lord Jesus Christ, your Son, that you sent into this world that he might redeem us, that we might become your children, children, sons and daughters of the living God. And so, Lord, we're going to come to your table now where we are reminded of your sacrifice. And, Lord, we come this morning knowing that this is the sign, the greatest sign of your love for us, that you gave your life. It was not taken from you. You gave it willingly for us. We thank you, Father God, that you love the world. For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son. We thank you for that. And Lord, we in this hour, in this moment, we cry out for the lost. I pray that in Kenya and in Roxbury and in all the corners of the earth, there will be days now where people will be flooding churches, seeking little lost ones that need a father, that need a Savior. And so we come to your table with grateful hearts this morning. Lord, we thank you for your sacrifice. And Father, I pray that as the days go by, our intimacy with you will just grow and grow and grow. We thank you that it's all in you. You are the true vine. We thank you for the new DNA that we have. We thank you that that DNA makes us eternal beings. Lord, we are alive forevermore. We praise you. We thank you. Minister to each one of us now by your Spirit as we come to this table. Lord, there are people in this room that may be hurting. We thank you, Holy Spirit, that you are the comforter. There are people that are perhaps suffering illness. We thank you, Lord Jesus, that you are the healer. And Father God, we thank you that there is nothing, nothing that you have not provided for us. We thank you, Lord Jesus, that in you all things consist. We bless you, we praise you, we give you all the glory. I pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.